So today's readings, in a lot of ways, they don't really feel like they fit together in every way, but there's this theme that kind of runs through them that is actually one of the themes that I think stands out to most people when they think about what Christianity is, whether they're a part of the Christian church or not. They seem to have a sense of this idea, which seems to be communicated here, and that's a lot of what I want to talk about this morning. This way in which so much of God's love and grace and mercy seems to feel conditional, in the sense that if you do this, then God will do this, right? In my experience, that's how most of the church kind of thinks about God, kind of conceptualizes things, right? If I do the right things, then God will love me. If you're in some parts of the church, if I give money to the right place, then I'll be blessed with riches. If I'm really a Christian, I will go and do these things. And the reverse is kind of the way we conceptualize it too, right? If I don't do these things, then this stuff isn't going to happen. And you see it in these readings. I mean, you're not making it up, right? It's here. This sense seems to be communicated through here. And I would argue that that's not quite what God is trying to communicate to us through this, what the Spirit is speaking, what Jesus is saying and the disciples are saying in these passages. I think that God's grace and love for us is conditional insofar as it's conditioned on God's love for us and God's forgiveness and mercy for us in the person of Jesus. Like, that's the condition that fulfills the other. I look at these kinds of readings, and for me, what makes more sense when I look at them in the context of the rest of Scripture is not that they're prescriptive, saying do this so that this will happen, but descriptive. Like this idea of James, right? Faith without works is dead. I'll tell you what, I have struggled, and I continue to struggle with this passage, because about 10 or 15 years ago, I was greatly moved by one of my professors, the dean of my seminary, while I was in seminary. I came into seminary from a very evangelical background that very much had this idea that my salvation and God's love for me on some level was connected to what I did, right? Even though I knew it was by grace alone, by faith alone, right, that good Protestant, theology, there was still this sense that I brought something to the table. Right? But I've got to do something, right? I can't just go do whatever and have God love me, right? And my dean, my professor, really, really focused on this idea that, and this is a Protestant idea, this is not necessarily the entire church, but when you look at the early reformers, look at Martin Luther, right, who kind of hammered the 95 Theses onto the door to Wittenberg, he was kind of began the Reformation in the church, right? He had this quote, which is actually just, if you've noticed, I got a couple tattoos this summer, and they're from his quote. It's basically what he says is that we are, as Christians, we are simultaneously sinners and saints, right? We're not people who live on a scale where we hope that at the end of, when the judgment comes, we kind of have tipped the scale 50.1% in the good side, and not the sinner side, and that God will weigh us, just, or weigh us forgivable or whatever in those last days. That's Martin Luther, and I would argue that's not how Christianity works, but that we exist in a state of being sinner and saint, 100% of both, while we're in this life, and that at the judgment, what is done away with is the sinful part of us, that we might live in unity with God. And that's a different way of looking at things, right? It takes away the conditionality of what we should do or shouldn't do. So what do we do with that when we have passages like this where it says, so faith without works is dead, right? Again, I think this is a description of the life of the Christian, not an instruction as to what you ought to do. The reality is that the love of God is available to us because of what Christ has done, right? We simply need to receive it. The way we talk about it in the church, the way the Scriptures talk about it, is that it's a free gift of God. It's given to us. All we need to do is receive it. And when we receive it, when we open it up, when we allow it to be a part of our lives, right? Because we can get a gift and just leave it on the shelf, right? We can leave it in the box. We can not do anything with it. That is true. But if we engage that gift of grace and of love, at least in my experience, and what I'm willing to bet on, is that you, like me, will be changed. And I'm hoping you've all seen this in your life at one point or another, that as you receive God's love and grace, as you kind of start to make sense of that and start to really feel what it means to be loved, to be forgiven, to be able to get off the scales, and to be able to live in the freedom of God's love, and to say, you know what, just take a break. You're okay. God loves you just as you are. Now what do you want to do with your life? That now what do you want to do with your life? That's the works, right? That's the response of our faith. Because it's true. I think you'd be very hard-pressed, even though I know there's people that do it. You'd be very hard-pressed to read the scriptures, to hear what God's love looks like and feels like, to experience that, and then to ignore someone in need, right? Now understand, we live in a very complicated world. We live in a world where it's not... We're taking care of the needs of the poor. We're taking care of the needs of those who are in need or who are oppressed. It's not as simple as just simply buying some food and taking it to a shelter. That feels good, and that does help, I promise you. But the reality of injustice in this world is much bigger than that. And that's what I think we are called to be a part of. See, what I worry about in our church is that we've gotten so caught up in this fear that if we don't have the right works, that means our faith is dead. And so that fear motivates us to do things that look like the good works that we're supposed to do. Does that make sense? And hopefully this isn't your experience, but I feel that pressure, that anxiety, right, when I walk by someone panhandling on the street or drive by them on the road during rush hour, or when I take food to the food bank or clothes to Shim for them to distribute to those in need, or coats and book back to school supplies and all these things, right? Those are all really good things. But they aren't addressing the underlying needs. That's why organizations, and I love working with organizations like Shim, and if you're not familiar with them, it's the South Hills Interfaith Movement over in Bethel Park is where they're centered, and they do a lot of work with suburban poverty in the South Hills. And while they do the clothing drives and the food drives and that stuff, while we do have a garden that we grow food to give them so that they can distribute whole foods and not just processed or non-perishable items to those who need it, the real true work of Shim that I think makes a difference in our community more than anything else is the casework and the underlying time and energy that organization and the employees there spend in relationship with those families, building trust and inviting their children into mentoring programs and helping them to kind of break out of some of the cycles that are a part of our world's injustice. I think that is what God is calling us to. And I don't think it's simple or easy. And I can't give you an instruction booklet of write a check to here or give to that or do this other thing. I can't tell you how to do it. I'm not going to tell you to go down and protest at some particular thing. I'm not going to tell you to go give to a certain place. I'm going to invite you to do things as your heart leads you. Because I think the Holy Spirit has a much better idea of how to fix this world than we do. Than I do, for sure. And what all of this is about, as I have come to understand it, is to invite all of us to listen and respond to what God has placed in our hearts. See, faith without works is dead, right? If you read other areas of the scripture, it talks about faith itself being a gift from God. It's not something you work up in yourself because you're so good at being a Christian. That's the way I used to think about it. Now, what's wrong with you? Just go to more Bible studies. You know, pray a little bit more. Spend a little more time reading the Bible. And those are all good things. Please don't let me discourage you from doing those things. But again, they're not the things that we do to help tip the scales. They're things we do because it helps us to understand more and more and be in relationship with a God who loves us. That's why I want to encourage you all to engage in what we do here on Sunday mornings, to engage in our worship and our life together, to engage in the scriptures and in prayer. It's why I'm so happy that quite a few of you have already come to talk to me about this Lay Leadership Academy. I really want you all and us to have as many resources as we can of how to access and engage the scriptures and God in our life and in our world. But I do not want you doing it because you think that's what you're supposed to be doing. Because I think what God wants and what is available to us is a relationship and an interaction that calls us to seek God out. I think we've put up a bit of a facade in a lot of the church. I'm guilty of this myself. I'm guilty of being susceptible to it. Because I really like being in control of things. I really like it to be simple, right? There's this part of me that really wants to just know that if I just do this, then this is what God will do. God, that would be really nice, right? But that's magic. I mean, that's the definition of magic, right? I'm going to do this thing in this right way to get God to do what I want God to do. God, in the words of C.S. Lewis, is not a tame lion, right? God is not just hanging out waiting for us to just tweak the right formula so that he can shower us with good things and with riches and with, you know, all this other stuff. Here's the thing. God is showering you with riches and with joy, with mercy and with grace as we speak. The problem is it's so easy for me to be distracted by this world and to walk by it. Jesus goes to a village, right? It's on the outskirts kind of Israel. It's a very mixed region, right? So it's not surprising that there's a Syrophoenician woman there. But isn't it interesting? There's plenty of people of Israel there. There's plenty of Jewish people there. And yes, Jesus is trying to stay out of the limelight. He's trying to stay back. But guess who finds him? Word gets out that he's there. And it's the foreigner, it's the Gentile that goes seeking him. This is one of the harshest, at least to my ears, in the 21st century. Like, you know, why would I throw the children's food to the dogs, right? And a response, which just floors me, right? But even the dogs eat the crumbs up under the children's table. And Jesus says, because you said this, your daughter will be well. I don't know what to make of that. I've spent the whole week. That's what I was planning on preaching on. I have not come up with a good answer to how to make sense completely in a way that like makes me feel more comfortable with what Jesus said in that phrase. But what I do know is that there is someone who was in need who sought Jesus out and Jesus responded to her. I do believe 100% that when we seek God out, God responds to us. The thing is, notice when you look at the epistle from James, right? And I know I'm jumping around here a lot. I hope I'm not being too confusing. But there's this idea, there's this reckoning, right? You know, people are having feasts and people are having meals and people are gathering in worship. And what are they doing? They're providing the best seats for the richest and the most popular and the most prestigious people. And the people who are poor, the people who we are called to serve, are getting the worst seats around the outside of the room. And maybe they'll get some food that falls from the table of the people who were invited. Because remember, a meal is around which the early church met. And this gospel, this idea of the crumbs falling from the table, is very relevant to what was happening and what James is responding to. And James talks about us being blessed. He talks about us being rich, right? But how are we rich? We're rich in the ways in which we have the opportunity to serve and to care for the poor. I guess what I want to offer is that when it comes to this thing we call Christianity, when it comes to us following Jesus, it's anything but simple and straightforward and obvious. Yes, it can be summed up very simply that God is love and we are called to go and love and serve this world. We are invited to receive the mercy of God afforded us in Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, and we are forgiven and made whole and made righteous by God's declaration over us. And I reiterate again, you are okay. God's love covers over you now, just as God's love will cover over you tomorrow and every day after that. God's love and mercy in Christ will cover over you at the judgment. This thing we're doing is not about trying to get into heaven. It's not about trying to be reckoned okay when we come face to face with God. It's about getting comfortable with the fact that we're okay with God because of what Christ has done and letting that change our lives and letting that lead us into the world. And that's going to look different for all of us. what God is calling you to is different than me, because I think what God is interested in is not just making sure that we all come together and give as much as we can to the social organizations around us. And I do encourage you to do that. They're doing good work around here, but that's not going to fix the problem. What's going to help break the cycles of injustice and of poverty and of pain and suffering in this world, not that it's ever going to go away completely in this life, but what's going to break those cycles are the ways in which we frustrate the broken parts of our system. And that's not going to happen by just doing the simple things, right, of giving or of donating or of serving and volunteering for, you know, each week. They're going to come from the ways in which we interact with one another, the ways in which we offer forgiveness in situations where the world tells us we should burn that bridge. They're going to come in ways that we look at someone that is the other, or that in our mind feels like the other, and welcomes them in. Maybe one of the best examples I have, and I guess I'll close with this. A number of years ago, I should have picked a different example. There was a school shooting in an Amish schoolhouse. God, this has been a little while now. This has probably been over 10 years. And the community gathered around who had just lost their children to publicly forgive and to make that public offering of the person who committed this crime. And the accounts of it and the way in which they went through mourning and redeeming the work of that school, the way they raised and rebuilt a new school and dedicated it, the way in which that community gathered around not to be angry, which they had every right to be, not to hold on to that anger and that unforgiveness, which I would not be surprised at all if they had done. And they somehow, by the way in which they understood and had interacted with God's Spirit, the only thing they knew how to do as a community was to forgive. I'm not saying we're all going to do things the same way. That's not my point. But my point is that it is such a powerful example. And I remember every time I hear that story, every time I think about it, it just crushes me. And at the end of the day, that is the thing that changes this world. There is no way that forgiveness can't transform and change the people that interact with it. I'm not saying it's going to make them into Christians. I'm not saying it's going to make them think anything more or better of God, but it's going to affect us. Because we get very used to the way in which things are expected to go. And when they don't, when there's that jolt because love and mercy and grace has entered into that system, it changes things. And that's what I encourage and invite you into through this worship, through what we do together. I love gathering for worship. I love the opportunity to speak with you and to preach to you. I love inviting you to this table that we might receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love our worship and our life together. But at the end of the day, my greatest hope is that what this is just a staging ground for what God is using us to do in this world. And that because this church exists, because we do this thing, that this community and this world will be forever changed because of it. I'm excited to get to see what this community and what our world looks like because you have lived in it and because this church has supported you in that work. I don't know what that will be like or how that will work, but I'm excited about it and I'm honored to be a part of it. And so I invite you to listen to God's love for you, to know that you are forgiven and loved, that there is nothing else you need do, and then to let that move you into this world to break some of these cycles of injustice and pain so that our faith would be alive. Amen.